Well, good morning and welcome to Christ Church. It's good to see so many of you here as we're continuing on this journey to the freeway. My name is Jason Cullum. I'm the lead pastor around here. And if you're visiting with us, I want you to know this is the kind of place that you can come to. And no matter who you are, no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, you are welcome here. Now, I know several of you are probably wondering, what's the deal with the bells, right? You want to know what's going on with the bells around here? Well, you know what? You're just going to have to wait for a while, all right? I'll tell you about that a little bit later this morning. Now, we've been on this journey together called Freeway, where we're looking for a way, the way to freedom in our lives. And if you were with us the very first week, you know what we talked about. We talked about how our lives sometimes are like that couch, the couch that sits in your living room. And if you ever get up the nerve to take the cushions off the couch, all right, just steel your heart, prepare your soul for what you might find. Because you might find enough food to feed your family for a week, all right? It's a gruesome sight under there. You can find M&Ms and popcorn, half-eaten cookies, chips, pizza crust, and maybe like my couch, an old banana peel, all right? It's gruesome. You might be growing Ebola under there, and you don't even know it, all right? It's ugly under there, and sometimes that's how our lives are like. I mean, on the outside, everything looks great. On the surface, everything looks great. On top of the cushions, everything looks great. But the moment you remove those cushions, look underneath, holy cow, you realize that life can be a mess. And here's the deal. A lot of us are held captive by our past. A lot of us are held captive by our present. Maybe it's hurt. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's pain. Maybe it's worries in your life that have gotten you trapped. But here's the deal. Here's what I've learned with me and my family. We've been sitting on that couch with all that stuff underneath those cushions for a long time. And we sit on that couch for days, weeks, and months, sometimes even years, not acknowledging what is underneath those cushions. You see, we like to make everyone think that everything is good. I mean, we take pictures and throw it on Facebook and act like everything is just perfect, but deep down inside, we know that it's not. That we need freedom in our lives. And so on this journey, we've been taking a step every single week. Week one was the very first step, and that first step was the step of awareness. You become aware of an issue in your life, you become aware of something that you need to address in your life. And once you become aware of it, we move to step two, which is discovery. I mean, what is causing this issue in my life? What is it about me? Is there a sin? Is there a lifestyle? Is there choices that I make in my life that are creating this issue? There's a sense of discovery. We talked about last week how when you're in that season, in that wilderness, instead of asking, why me, God, it's what? God, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to learn about myself? What do you want me to learn about you, God, so that I can be closer to you and find freedom? Now, next week is going to be a great week. Next week is step four, forgiveness. All right, forgiveness is next week. And so if you're here and maybe you need to feel forgiveness in your life, or maybe you need to extend forgiveness to somebody else for you to find freedom, next week is going to be a powerful freedom-giving week. So I encourage you to be here next week, step four, forgiveness. Now, this week is step three. And so let me go ahead and give you the primary text that we're going to be looking at today. It's found in Genesis chapter 3. Basically, the third page of your Bible, all right? Pretty easy for all of us to find, so I'd love for you to open your Bibles or power up your devices as we look at this next step. But here's the deal. I'm nervous about this next step, and I'm nervous for you because here's what I know. This next step is a difficult step. And I know some of you have been with me all along. You've been like, Jason, this is great. Yeah, finding freedom. Step one, awareness. Yeah, search me, oh God. Know my heart. What's going on? Yes, discover. I was there. Discovery. I know I'm in the wilderness, but I'm asking what? I mean, this is good. But I'm nervous some of you are not going to make the turn with us today. I'm nervous some of you are going to go, you know what? This is just too much work. This is too hard. I don't want freedom this bad. Because step three, what we're talking about today, is the step of ownership. It's ownership. I mean, once you discover what is going on in your life, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to run and hide? Are you going to blame somebody else? Or are you going to take responsibility and ownership for your life? Because here's the truth that we all need to understand. You can't blame your way to freedom. You can't blame your way to freedom. So this step today, step number three of ownership, this is the step that's going to separate the men from the boys. This is the step that's going to separate those who just talk the talk and those who want to walk the walk. This is the step today for those who really want to be free, who want to really move past their past, can find freedom today. And here's what I learned about this, though. You know, a lot of us, we like to blame others, don't we? We like to judge others. And one of the best places to see this in action is on the roads. It's on the roads. I mean, you've been on 95 before, cruising down 95, and somebody is in front of you, and they're going 45 miles an hour. And you're like beating the steering wheel going, that idiot. I mean, that guy's going to get somebody killed going that slow, right? But then about the same moment, someone just, woof, flies by you. They're going like 90 miles an hour. And what do you call them? That maniac? I can't believe they're going that fast. That person's going to kill somebody. And you're driving the perfect speed. You're driving perfectly because everybody else has got the issue around you, right? You see, we love to play the blame game. We love to play the victim card. But here's what you need to understand. It started in the very beginning. I mean, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so we're going to look at that today. But just know today, I've got 2 points. Just 2 simple points I want to give you. And here's the first point as we're getting started today. It's taking ownership means that I stop blaming God and others for my circumstances. Taking ownership means I stop blaming God and others for my circumstances. Now, Ann and I have 2 boys, Eli and Silas. And we have taught those 2 boys to do a lot of things. We've taught them how to eat. We've taught them how to walk. We've taught them how to talk. We've taught them how to run. We've taught them how to read. We taught them how to use the bathroom on their own most days. You know, I've got a 16-year-old now that we're teaching how to drive. We have taught them a ton of stuff. But the one thing that we've never had to teach them is how to blame. It just comes naturally. They just must be born that way, right? Eli was about 2.5, 3 years old. I remember this. I walked around the corner going towards his room, and on the wall was a brand new mural. Wasn't planned, but evidently he decided that he wanted to draw a mural. It was a very pretty picture. It was a picture of a house, and there were some trees and some people and an army tank blowing it all up, all right? It was a great mural, and I'm thinking to myself, I mean, I wonder who did this. I mean, Eli is probably the culprit because Silas at the time was like barely 1 year old. I mean, barely able to walk and, you know, do things with his hands yet. And so I called out and said, hey, Eli, come on over here. And he came around over to me, and I'm like, what's this? I don't know. I mean, they learn early, don't they? And I said, well, who did this? Well, I don't know. Well, why would they do this? Well, I don't know. So you're saying you don't know anything about this, that you didn't do this, and it's your brother who did this? Sure. I guess it was Silas. I'm like, come on, Eli. There's no way it could be Silas. It's got to be you. And besides, what's that in your hand? A crayon? What color is that crayon? Green. Well, what color is that picture on the wall? Green. So what are you saying? Are you saying you just walked by the wall and the crayon drew it all by itself? Yes, Dad, that's what I'm saying. The crayon did it. And isn't that what we do? We blame others or we blame the crayon. You see, we were just born that way. And so I want to take you to the very, very beginning of mankind. I want to take you back to the story of Adam and Eve and the very first sin and see how this is just a part of who we are, that we're constantly blaming, others for what's going on in life. And so let's jump in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. And here's what it says. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Now here's what I love right from the very beginning of the Bible. I mean, from the very beginning, the Bible points out that the serpent, the devil, is shrewd and he's cunning. And sometimes we think that he works in obvious ways in our lives. Oh, no, 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 no. He's always coming through the back door because he never wants you to know what he's doing. He never wants you to know how he's holding you captive and how he is working in your life and how he's trapped you and whatever he's trapped you in. He is shrewd and he is cunning. Verse 2, of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. Well, God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Well, the woman was convinced. You see, I think it's funny right here that the woman was so confident. She knew, don't eat from that tree. I can eat from everything else, but don't eat from that tree. And then Satan just gives one idea, just throws one idea out there. And it says, she was convinced. So if you don't think the devil is cunning, oh, think again. He's good. He is great at deceiving. It's what he does. It is who he is. Verse 6, the woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. So they both ate it. Both Adam and Eve ate it. Verse 7, at that moment their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And isn't that what we do? When we have shame in our lives, we have guilt in our lives, don't we hide from God? Continues on, then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." And I love this little line here, "so I hid." Because that is so what we do. When we sin against God, don't we try to take matters into our own hands? Don't we try to fix it ourselves instead of entrusting it over to the God of the universe? I mean, that's what they do right here from the very beginning. Continue on in verse 11. "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave to me who gave me the fruit and ate it." Classic line right there. Isn't that good? I mean, it's your fault, God. You're the one who sent this lady. I mean, come on. I mean, it's her fault. And God, she's naked. Verse 13, then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." You know, what's really interesting to me here in this story is that for the woman to be deceived, it took Satan himself, the personification of evil, to deceive her. But for the man, it just took a naked woman. It is a fact of life, guys. I mean, from the very beginning of time, naked women just get us in trouble, all right? Accept it, understand it, and stay away from it, all right? And here's the deal. So both of these guys, Adam and Eve, they both take the fruit. They both eat the fruit. But notice all the blaming going on. It's the serpent's fault. It's the naked woman's fault. You see, the blame game is in our spiritual bloodstream. It's a part of our heritage. It's a part of our DNA. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent because that's what we as human beings do. I mean, we try to minimize our guilt and we want to make other people feel bad, look bad. And so in this situation, I find it very interesting, though, that Adam and Eve were basically telling the truth. I mean, technically, they were both telling the truth. When Adam said, "Well, the woman gave it to me," he was telling the truth. And when Eve said, "Well, the serpent deceived me," she was telling the truth. But what they were both doing is making excuses so they wouldn't have to own their behavior, so they wouldn't have to feel bad. I mean, as long as Adam could blame Eve, he didn't have to feel bad about what he had done. As long as Eve could blame the serpent, she didn't have to feel bad about what she had done. And you see, there's a word for that in our modern culture. That word, victimization. Victimization. It's when stuff is going on in our life, things are happening in our life, but guess what? It's not my fault. It's not me. It's somebody else's fault. It's the blame game. Now, today I'm going to say some things. I'm going to push on you guys a little bit today, and I know some of you are going to want to push back, but I'm only pushing on you because I love you, and I know how important this step is. Because I know some of us in here have said phrases like this. Here's a couple phrases maybe that you've said before. "I've been treated unfairly." I've been treated unfairly. I think probably all of us have said that. Here's another one. "I got the short end of the stick." I got the short end of the stick. I got the raw deal. And here's another one, last one. "I was dealt a lousy hands of cards." I mean, cards were stacked against me. You see, a lot of times, some of us, we want to blame our parents. "I can't have a good relationship because my parents got a divorce." mean, some of us blame our husbands. Well, he's a lousy communicator, so we always end up here in this spot. I mean, some of us blame our wives. I mean, she always blows things out of proportion, so we always end up in this huge, big fight. Some of us blame the church. It's the church's fault. It's the pastor's fault that I'm not growing spiritually. It's the school's fault. We blame the schools. It's the school's fault. It's the teacher's fault that my kid doesn't learn what he's supposed to learn. I mean, we blame politicians. I mean, it's those darn Republicans, those crazy Democrats. That's why our country is going to hell in a handbasket. Or we blame our heritage. Well, of course I've got a temper. I'm Irish, right? Or we blame our past. We say, hey, the reason I spend so much money now is because when I was little, we had nothing. Or I got fired from my job, but it's not my fault. It's my boss's fault. I mean, he never trained me. He never prepared me. Never gave me a job description. He's been gunning for my job since day one. It's not my fault. Or you lose your cool. You lose your temper. It's not your fault. You were provoked. Or you get out of a relationship, and it's not your fault. I mean, you're healthy. You're normal. You're well-adjusted. The other person, they've got issues. I mean, does this sound familiar to you? It should. Because this is your story. This is my story. This is our story. This is the story of mankind from the beginning. From the very beginning, we learned the battle cry of the victim. It's not my fault. So let me take you to a little scripture. It's really good. It's out of 1 John. Read this with me. This is just a great scripture just to remind us. Here's what it says. Read it out loud with me. If we refuse to admit that we are sinners, then we live in a world of illusion, and truth becomes a stranger to us. You see, the greatest roadblock to the freeway in my life is me. And the greatest roadblock to the freeway in your life is you. It's you. I must stop blaming God and others for my circumstances. Now, I know some of you right now are going, Jason, are you saying that I should take the blame for everything that's happened to me? Yeah, I should take responsibility for everything that's happened to me? I mean, I'm a victim here. Listen, I know, and I'm not saying, hey, you're to blame for all that. Please don't hear me wrong, because I know in a room this size, probably just about every one of us in here have been a victim at one point in your life or another. We have all experienced that. And some of you I know, you've been victims, and you've faced some tough abuse in your life. Some things have been done to you that no one should have done to you. And so here's my second point today. And here's it. Here's what it says. Taking ownership means it may not be my fault, but I take responsibility. Taking ownership means it may not be my fault, but I take responsibility. Now, I don't know about your life, but I know my life. There's been some things that happened to me, things that were not my fault. I've been hurt. I've been betrayed. I've been deceived. I've been treated badly. But when that stuff happens, how I deal with that, how I respond to that, how I move forward with those injustices, that is my responsibility. It's not my fault, but I take responsibility. Now, let me give you three words that will bring you chain-breaking freedom, that will give freedom to you in your life. And these are the three words: I own it. I own it. In fact, let's say that together. I own it. But here's the problem. Some of us would rather be right than to be free. Some of us would rather blame than to be healed. Some of us would rather play the victim card than take responsibility. A couple years ago, I sat down with a friend of mine, and he was really struggling in his job, really didn't like what he was doing. He said, hey, I just want to sit down and share with you my job description. And so he did. He came and started sharing what they had him doing, what he was doing. And as he shared this job description, I'm sitting there thinking, man, they know you very well. And they are playing to all your strengths, and they're keeping you away from your weaknesses. They're setting you up to win. But when he finished, he was upset. He's like, well, this isn't what I want to do. This isn't who I want to be. I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. And I'm like, well, come on, man. They're trying to help you win here. They're setting you up for a victory. They're setting you up to be great at what you do, but that's not what I want to do. And I think the whole reason I'm not able to do this is my boss is after me. He's gunning for me. He doesn't want to give me more responsibility, more authority, because he's nervous I might get his job. And we went through this conversation for about 45 minutes, and finally, I just stopped him. I said, hey, man, you've got one of two choices to make. You can either change your attitude, or you can change your job. I mean, that's what's right. This isn't on them. This is all on you. You've got to make this decision. And I wish I could tell you that that was received well. I wish that I could tell you that that didn't hurt our relationship, because honestly, I didn't talk to him for about a year after that. But one night, about 11:15, I got a phone call. And he answered the phone. He said, "You know, I just want to say thank you. I know I was a jerk. I know I didn't receive what you said to me. I know you love me. And I've been really working through this, and I've been trying to get help for some of this. And man, I'm in a good place right now." You see, he was in a good place finally. Why? Because he took ownership. Because he took responsibility for who he is and what God was doing in his life. I want to show you this just interesting little story. Real quick story. It's in the book, the Gospel of John, John chapter 5. And there's this little interesting encounter that Jesus has here with this guy. And here's what it says in verse 1. "Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. And inside the city, near the sheep gate, was a pool, the pool of Bethesda, with 5 covered porches. Now crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. And one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Now, a little backstory here. The pool of Bethesda, people laid around this pool because they believed when the water stirred, when they saw some bubbling in the waters, the first person in would be healed. And so this guy had been laying next to this pool for 38 years, never able to be the first one in. And so basically, this has become who he is. This has become his life. This has become his identity, laying by this pool, begging by this pool for 38 years. This is who he was. This was his identity. Jesus comes along. Verse 6, "When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked, 'Would you like to get well?'" Would you like to get well? I used to think that was a really stupid question. Well, of course, Jesus. This guy has been paralyzed for 38 years. Are you kidding me? Of course he wants to get well. But after being a pastor for nearly over 2 decades now and working with a lot of people, I don't think this is a stupid question anymore. Because I think, realistically, I don't know if he really, really wanted to get well. I mean, there was a real possibility that this guy was okay with being who he was and what he was dealing with. Maybe he didn't want to get well. Jesus is saying here, "I got the power to make you well. I will exercise my power. But first, I want to know if you want to get well. Because if I make you well, things are going to change. Things are going to have to change in your life. I mean, if I make you well, you're going to have to give up your job. I mean, all you've known your entire life is a beggar, laying here asking people for money, begging for money. That is all you've ever known. And if I heal you, I make you well, then you are going to have to find a different job. Do you really want to get well? Do you really want to be better?" You see, there's a price to pay for getting healed, for becoming healthy and free. And so Jesus is asking him, "Do you really, I mean really, want to get well? I mean, if you do, if the answer is yes, then healing and freedom is available to you." Now, I think it's completely fair for me to ask you this question this morning. Do you want to be free? Do you really, really want to be free? You're like, "Jason, yeah, of course I want to be free. I mean, I want freedom in my life. I want to get past my past. Yeah, I really want this." But do you? I mean, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to give up whatever you have to give up? And it may be a high price in order to be free. Are you willing to do that? Because some of you are going to have to give up your job as an injustice collector. You are. I mean, some of you are going to have to give up just every single day, repeating and rehearsing over and over again how you've been treated unfairly, how you've just been mistreated all of your life. Some of you are going to have to give up your view of the world that is, it's a dark place, no one cares about anybody, it is just unfair. Some of you are going to have to give up the grudge and forgive somebody. But it's become your identity. It's become who you are. That's going to be difficult. Some of you are going to have to let people back into your life. Well, you've been keeping people at a distance, holding them away from you. You don't want them to get close to you. You don't want them to know. You've been keeping them at a distance. Some of you are going to have to let people in and start to trust him again. And some of you are going to have to quit with everybody and everything that happens in your life looking for sympathy. You see, I think some of us have a sick pleasure in being an injustice collector. And so I ask the question, I think it's fair. Do you really want to be free? Really want to be free? And you're saying, "Jason, I want to be free. I want freedom in my life. I want healing in my life, but I don't know how. Jason, I'm scared. I mean, I want to move past my past. I want to deal with the issues in my life. I want freedom." And if that's the case, then you need to know this without a shadow of doubt. In the core of your core of your core, you've got to know that you are forever loved by the God of the universe. That you are loved more than anything. That he loves you with this unquenchable desire. He loves you with this massive size of love that maybe you and I will never, ever be able to comprehend. Because once you understand that kind of love, once you understand that you are loved by God that way, that gives you the courage to begin taking the steps. And then built on that platform, knowing of God's love, knowing God's incredible forever love for you, then you move forward. Then you take steps, say, you know what? I'm going to deal with my past, the good, the bad, the ugly. I'm going to deal with it all because I know that God loves me and will give me freedom. He will heal me. That's his promise. But here's what I know. I know some of you in this room today, you're going, this is nice, Jason, but this isn't about me. I mean, this one's for somebody else. This is for the other guy over here or the other lady over there. It's not for me, really? Remember our buddy David who thought the same thing? It's not about me. Remember what happened? David had everything he ever dreamed of, money, power. And he said, you know what? There's one thing I don't have, and it's this girl next door. It's Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Oh, I want her. And so he takes her, and to cover up his sin, he actually sends Uriah to the front lines of a battle, so he's killed. He is murdered to cover up his sin. He thinks nobody knows because it's not about him. And Nathan shows up and tells him a story about a rich guy, a poor guy, and a sheep. And how this guy took this poor man's sheep. David's furious. David's irate. He's like, what are you talking about? This guy deserves to die. And Nathan said, hey, dude, it's about you. It's not about anybody else. It's about you. And so my question for you, are you ready to stop blaming God today? Are you ready to stop blaming God or start blaming other people, your circumstances? Are you ready to take responsibility and ownership for your life today? And here's the deal. At the risk of some of you never coming back to Christ Church, I need to say some hard things today. And listen, I don't say this out of judgment. I'm not trying to condemn you in any way, shape, or form, all right? But this is a difficult step. And I need to speak the truth, and it's because I love you. It's because one day I'm going to be accountable for everything I say right here on the stage. And one day I want to be able to stand before God and say, God, I told the truth, even when it was difficult. Because you see, for us to own something, there are some steps that many of us in this room need to take today and begin this journey of taking ownership. You see, some of us in this room need to take ownership of a drinking problem that we have. You say, Jason, I got it under control. It's all good. No, it's not. You got a problem. Own it. And some of you are wondering, you're saying, well, Jason, how do I know if I have a drinking problem? Well, odds are someone's told you you have a drinking problem over the last 30 days. And maybe you're one of these people that, you know, every night you say, hey, I just got to have a glass of red wine just to take the edge off. Really? You might have a problem. Oh, no, I got it under control. Really? Give it up for 30 days and see. Or maybe you're one of these people that, you know, every party you go to, you got to have a drink in your hand. You might have a problem. You might have an addiction. You got to take ownership. You know, let's talk about food. Let's talk about food. This is an issue I never thought I'd have to worry about when I was younger, running all the time. But now as I get older, man, food has become an issue for me. And a lot of times I say, I'm a stress eater. Right? I like to blame you, my kids, for my issue. Man, I'm slamming Oreos at 9 o'clock at night. I'm blaming everybody else, right? I mean, that's what's going on. But here's the deal. Here's what I've learned. More people die every year to obesity than they do of alcohol. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Jesus cares about our bodies. And I know some of you in this room are on the opposite end of the spectrum. Maybe you're dealing with a bulimic issue. Bulimia is your problem. And the problem is you see yourself, your body image, through. You're always comparing it to what the media puts out there. I mean, all these airbrushed, all these Photoshop pictures of all these girls, that's what my body should be like. And you forget that you have been wonderfully and fearfully made by the God of the universe. That he knit you in your mother's womb, that you are beautiful, you're made in his image, you're a masterpiece, you are a daughter of the king. Take ownership. And some of you guys in this room, you're addicted to porn. You are. Man, you're a Christ follower and you're addicted to porn, and you've been addicted to porn for a long time, just as long as you've been a Christ follower. And I know how it goes. You watch porn, you feel bad, you go to God and say, God, I feel guilty, I feel bad, I'm never gonna do this again, and then you do it again. Listen, if you want to take ownership, then you need to find another dude. If you're a dude, and say, hey, I need some help. If you're a lady, find another lady and say, hey, I need some help. And don't give me the whole, hey, Jason, I'm just going to pray harder about this, because I'm going to look at you and say, well, how's that work for you? All right? Take ownership. Take ownership. I know some of you guys in here, I hate to say it, but some of you guys in here are probably sleeping with somebody who is not your spouse. Maybe you're flirting with an affair. Take ownership. Get away. Run away as fast as you can. Ladies, some of you in this room, maybe you're flirting with an old boyfriend online. Maybe there's a fling that you're reconnected with on Facebook. Take ownership and get away from that. Get out of that now. And it's about to get real, real quiet in here. Because here's the deal. I know some of you right now are dating somebody and you're sleeping with them. Listen, if you want to be a Christ follower, keep your zipper zipped until you get married. All right? And here's the deal. I say it because you know what? I know what's going on. All right? Let's just be honest. Let's just be real with each other. It's happening. Take ownership. Take ownership. Some of you have a forgiveness issue. Somebody hurt you. Somebody's done something awful to you, and you hate them. I mean, hate them. You despise them. You can't stand being around them. You can't even say their name. I think you might need to offer some forgiveness. But Jason, you don't understand. You don't know what they've done to me. Hey, you might be right. I don't understand. But I've been there, done that. I got the t-shirt, okay? I know what it's like. You say, but Jason, you don't know what they've done to me. You're right. Maybe I don't. But I know what they did to Jesus. I mean, his friends betrayed him. I mean, he went to this mockery of a trial and was convicted for something he didn't do. He was stripped. He was beaten. He was whipped. He had a crown of thorns pressed on his head, and he was nailed to a tree. Yet, he forgave all of them. And so if you're better than Jesus, then you get a pass on this one. If not, offer forgiveness. Maybe some of you in here are in a relationship right now. You're dating somebody, and you can see where this thing is going. It's not good. It's not a healthy relationship. Take ownership and get out of it now. Or maybe some of you married couples, maybe your marriage is struggling. Take ownership and get some help. Don't wait. And you know, I know what some of you say, well, I don't want to ask for help because if I ask for help, then people are going to know that we're struggling. Really? When you get a divorce, everybody's going to know you're struggling. Take ownership. And listen, I say all this again. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm not trying to judge you. I love you. I know how difficult this step is. I know some of you right now are thinking, I'm not going to do that. That's just too much work for me. I don't want to do that today. Listen, God loves you. You are loved with a forever, relentless kind of love. And knowing that in your life, Jesus comes into you and he's asking you, do you want to be free? Do you want to be healthy? Do you want to be healed? He's saying, that is available for you. I have it for you. And so just like that man was asked by Jesus by the pool of Bethesda 2,000 years ago, Jesus is saying to you, do you want to be free? Do you want to be healed? I have healing for you. I have freedom for you. But you have got to really, really want it. Let's talk about the bells here for a second. Have you ever heard about the phrase or heard the phrase, saved by the bell? Now, I'm not talking about Mr. Belding, Zach and Kelly or Screech, all right? That's not the saved by the bell I'm referring to. I'm not talking about a boxing term either because that's not where the phrase originally comes from. The phrase saved by the bell originally comes from the 17th, 18th century when there was this huge pandemic of a disease going around the world, kind of like the Zika virus thing that's happening now, okay? And literally people were dying all over the world from cholera. And because medical advances at the time were not great, what was going on is they were burying people as fast as they possibly could because they did not want the disease to spread. But because they didn't have modern technology, they weren't able to do brain scans or to get in and test, make sure their heart is still beating. And so what they're basically doing were putting people in coffins and burying them alive. I mean, they were burying hundreds upon thousands of people alive, so much to the point that they created something called a safety coffin. It's crazy to me that you even need to create something like this. But how a safety coffin worked basically was this. Basically, there was a coffin. Somebody would be put in it. There would be a pipe that runs up to from the coffin to the ground. There would be a string tied to a bell and ran through that pipe into the coffin. So if they happened to bury somebody alive, that person would wake up, look around, go, oh, I'm buried alive. I need to find the string. And once they found the string, they would then ring the bell and someone would come running, dig them up, and save them. That is what the phrase saved by the bell is all about. It's from a safety coffin. And here's what I'm thinking today. I know there's some of you in here today who just want to walk up and ring the bell and go, God, I am not dead. I am still alive. I am still breathing. Because I know some of us are walking around and you're like the walking dead. You're literally like the walking dead. You feel like your marriage is dead. You feel like your family is dead. You feel like your career is dead. You feel like your hope and your future is dead. You feel like your hope and joy is dead. Your relationship with God is dead. You feel like you're just walking around and you are just walking around dead. And some of you just want to go and you want to ring the bell and say, God, I am not dead. I am alive. I am still breathing here today. And so what we've done is we've put some bells all around the room. And here in just a moment, the guys are going to sing a song, I'm No Longer a Slave. As we sing this song, if you're here today and feel it's time for you to own something in your life, then just make your way to one of these bells and give it a ring. Unless you need to know that there's not a perfect person in this room. None of us are perfect. Every single one of us have been saved by the grace of God. And so I know in a room this size, I know as I've watched people all weekend long come up and ring the bell and say, God, I am not dead. I am alive. I am still breathing. I want to own this. I want to take responsibility for my life today. My marriage is not dead. My family is not dead. My hope is not dead. My future is not dead. My relationship with you is not dead. None of that's dead because of the power of Jesus Christ. I have hope. And so would you stand with me right now? We're going to sing this song. And as we're singing this song, today God is saying to you, go ring the bell, proclaim out loud that you are not dead, that you are alive, that you're still breathing, that you want to take ownership. Sing the song today. Go to a bell, ring it out. Let God hear that bell ringing in heaven about your life. And he will show up and bring you healing. He will give you freedom. Let's sing this song. Right.